I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15 on Christ as the true vine. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11, then we'll have a word of prayer. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we want to say thank you for your word. And Lord, we just ask that as we open it and we look into it, Lord, that you would lead us closer to you. And Father, that we would understand who you are and our responsibility. Lord, thank you for the promises of joy. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to follow close and to abide with you. Father, if there is anything between us and you, Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to make it right. And Father, for those that are around, may we live in love towards each one, Lord, that is around. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in Genesis, and with the Lord's table, I just thought we're going to take another week off and just take a lesson on the Lord's table. And last time we had a verse that was very directly related to the Lord's table. I don't know if you remembered. But this time, I thought we would just kind of think about some of the things in the Lord's table and then take one element of it. When we come to the Lord's table, the first of all is a time of remembering, is it not? Do this in remembrance of me. And it is a time for us to remember the greatness of our salvation in Christ dying on the cross. Almi's been teaching with the ladies, and many of you are aware of this, but as she goes through Ephesians 1, it's a run-on sentence from Paul that goes, I think it's 13 verses or 14 verses, at least 11, but somewhere between 11 and 14. He just, even in the English, it just goes on and on and on and on, extolling the greatness of our God and our salvation that was planned out in eternity past, executed at the cross, implemented into our lives, changing us in our lives, and has still yet to be completed because it's still in heaven. This eternal salvation. And this is what we are remembering, what Christ purchased on that cross. It was a salvation that was based on grace through, you know, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. It paid for our sins, just as the song we said that allowed us to be washed, you know, by the crimson flow of his blood, whiter than snow. It's just amazing. And we are here to remember that. So it's a time of remembrance. It's also a time to remember his promise. When he sat there, he said, this is the last time I'm going to eat this with you. Until when? Until we eat it in the kingdom. Until the kingdom comes. And we eat it in the newness of the kingdom. And that is a promise, not just a remembrance of what is past, but a promise of what he said is coming in the future. That we are looking forward to the kingdom of God in its fullness at some point. Now, I believe that when we actually partake of this next meal, it'll be in heaven. It'll be after the rapture, and we'll be up in heaven, not here on this earth. But And obviously the kingdom is in heaven at the moment, but just the joy of entering in, of being with God and experiencing that kingdom. We remember that. And we set our face forward saying, I want to be ready for that day. I want my robes to be white, not just, there's two beautiful verses in Revelation. One is in Revelation 7 where they said, they've washed their robes and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the other one's in 17, I believe it is, where it says their robes, their robes are white like no fuller, and that's the righteous acts of the saints. And they go together. They go together. Yes, we have washed our robes in Christ, and we have cleaned off every spot and blemish. But with that also, we have sought to serve Him, sought to love Him, sought to live for Him. And works have come forth from us. And there will be a reward for those. So we remember this promise that we will one day be with them. John 14, 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that's the second part of it. We remember where we're going. Is there a third part of it? The answer is yes. There is a third part of it. We are remembered how we are in Christ and Christ is in us, how we are partaking of the body and blood of Christ. We are in Him. We abide in Him. And I thought with that third part, we would take John 15 and just spend some time talking about this. It is, it's amazing to me that He has come to almost the end of the time with His disciples. And every chapter here has had something important. You can't look at John 13 through 17, you know, as He's got the upper room and then His prayer to the Father without just being drawn in and seeing the love of Christ. But this section in particular is good. He is, you know, He's told them He's going away. And just after telling them He's going away, what does He do? He tells them to abide in Him. And obviously, this is a spiritual abiding. They had had Him on the earth, and they were fearful that He was leaving. And He says, no, it's better that I go. I'm going to send you a comforter. And He is going to be in you, and He will lead you into all truth. And this is part of what it means to abide. So let's look at this. And he starts off with this phrase, I am the true vine. And again, remember the disciples, they're looking for an earthly kingdom, aren't they? I mean, we've been talking about this every morning, how they're arguing over in Luke, how they're arguing over who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they're going to get their, you know, James and John are going to get their mother here in just a little bit to say, I want the right hand and the left hand, seats on the right hand and the left hand. And in all of this, Christ is pointing them to what the true kingdom is, the Mount of Transfiguration. They see the glory of God. They see Christ in all His glory, the Son of God. They hear the voice of the Father and the cloud and the fear and all of that. That's the kingdom, where the King is. And then they come down from the mountain, transposed against that, is this demon-possessed young man. And we see the kingdom of Satan as he throws him into the fire, throws him into the water, tries to kill him, has struck him mute, has caused him to foam and go rigid and have seizures. And in all of this, Christ comes down and he shows what the realities are of the true kingdom versus the true kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Satan. So he comes here and he says, I am the true vine. And I think we usually go over this word true and possibly even misapply it. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yep, okay, we're good there. Christ is true. He's the true vine. We go on. But I think it has a lot more to do with that. In Isaiah chapter 5, God is speaking. And he's talking about Israel, and it's a very poetic section. And he says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding my vineyard. And okay, so that you can see the poetry starting. He's giving you a hymn verse. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a tower in the midst. He also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds, and that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, and behold a cry for help. See, Israel was confident they were the Lord's people. They called themselves the son of the kingdom. In Matthew, I believe it's 12, Christ talks about how many will come from the east and the west. And he said, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. You see, they were in the external, visible kingdom of God. God was working through Israel at this time, similar to how he works in the church. And within that kingdom, there were those who were truly saved and those who were not saved, same as in the church. We have the visible church and we have the invisible church. And Israel was not a good vine. But they claimed to be, did they not? Their whole problem with Jesus was that he called them to a higher standard in a different way and a reality. And they looked at their lives and they said, we don't need that. We've made it. We're doing everything okay. We have the Old Testament. We have the prophets. We're not giving that up. And so when he starts here and he's pointing this out, he's actually telling us something different. He's the true vine. Where before, if somebody wanted to come to know the Lord, they came to Israel and they got the Old Testament. Now they're going to come to the church. Because the true vine has come. The one whom God has planted, the one that will bear good fruit, and the one that will please the vineyard owner. He's been planted. So he starts off and he says this, I am the true vine. And unless you are willing to look to Christ, you won't please God. I mean, all of these I am statements seem to be very similar. I am the door. I talked about this last week at Milestone. And, you know, he's the way in. He's the way, right? But a door also keeps others out. If you're not coming by Christ, the door seals you. You can't come in. And it also protects those who are on the inside. You know who came in through Christ. All the blessings of Christ. So here he's telling us he's the true vine. Don't get sidetracked by all these other things. And you know, we can look back in their day and say, well, it was the law and the prophets and Israel and the Pharisees and all of that. But in our day, aren't there also other things that sidetrack us from Christ? Particularly within the different denominations of the church, you can think of, you know, the Catholic, I don't even know if I should call them the church, but the Catholic denomination, they have Mary, the saints, the Pope, all taking you away from Christ. How many others do we put other things in? And even in our lives, we look for other ways to come before God. You know, I offer him good works. I offer him tithing. I offer him attendance at church. Instead of coming and saying, Lord, I need forgiveness of sin, and I'm coming through Jesus. Wash me and cleanse me. I mean, we've all heard the prayer, haven't we? But do we try to come to God in our own strength? Or do we come to God, even as Christians, and say, Lord, only in Christ do I stand before you. Only in the name of your Son can I enter in. He is the true vine. He is the true vine. God would speak of Israel. He would say this of the people of Israel. This is in Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. First of all, they forsook the source of all life. And secondly, they looked for life in all the wrong places. And I think that is so easy for us to do in this day and age. People forsake Jesus Christ as the source, and they look for life outside of him. Outside of him, I just thought of this verse from Jude. Jude's only got one chapter, so it's verses 12 and 13. And it talks about those that are seeking Christ, seeking God, possibly outside of Jesus, the false teachers. It gives us the definition of the false teachers. Just listen to Jude's description of them. They are spots in your love feast. Now, what's he talking about when he says that they are spots in your love feast? He's talking about, you know, you open that Tupperware that your husband put in the back of the fridge 5 weeks ago. And you open it and it's no longer tan, it's a light green. Right? That's what he's talking about. They're spots of mold. They're areas that are rotten in your feast of love. While they feast with you without fear, they serve only themselves. When we go to a false teacher, we're not receiving. We're being taken from. They're stealing from us. They are clouds without water. You know, you love the sun, and if the clouds come, it's because you need the rain. And especially in a dry area like Israel, clouds without water was a curse. It was a curse. They're carried about like by the wind. In other words, there's no steadiness to them. They blow hither and yon wherever men's doctrines and opinions go. These false teachers follow them. Late autumn trees without fruit. Not good for wood, not good for harvest. The autumn should be when the fruit is ripe. Twice dead. Pulled up by the roots, dead physically, dead spiritually. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Now, again, why raging waves? A lot of sound and violence, nothing accomplished. A lot of sound and violence, a lot of noise, a lot of action. But the waves don't accomplish anything, do they? They roll in, come back. They roll in, they come back. This is what a false teacher is like. So Jesus stops him. He says, you know, this is it. I am the true vine. I am the true source. You need to be plugging into me. Because the temptation would be for them to go back. This is what we're remembering tonight, that we are plugging in to Jesus. We are abiding in him. We are taking his body and his flesh into us, and we are giving him our lives until we walk in fellowship and in oneness with him. We continue on, and he gives us the rest of the structure for this. He says, my Father, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who's working on it. And, You know, there's a beauty there too, because when you start to think of who the Father is the one who loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the one that came and he planted the vine. But the seed had to die for it to sprout, didn't it? And he was willing to do that so that we could be a part of that vine. I thought of 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, giving his Son and then taking us into his Son. Secondly, we see that the vine is pruned by God. We have the structure there. Christ is the vine, Father is the vine dresser. Secondly, verse 2, we see it's pruned by God. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Those that come and join themselves to the outside of the church, they're here in body, but they're not here in spirit. Some of them don't even know that, but their hearts have not been born again. The Father will prune many of them. This is, I believe, is the Matthew 13, the stony hearts. Their hearts have never been softened by the gospel. It's never broken them. And so when persecution or tribulation comes, there's this great sprout of growth when they look at the joy offered in salvation and forgiveness of sins. Oh, we want that. Then persecution comes and, that's not quite what I wanted. I wanted the joy, not the persecution. And they leave, they depart. And that passage tells us they were never saved. Their heart had never been changed. Others will even grow, we hear, like the wheat in tares until the Lord sends his angels, and then he will separate out the wheat from the tares. There will be none of them that will make it into heaven that aren't his, because God the Father will prune. He knows. But it's not just that he takes away those that don't bear fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He is going to look at you and I, and he is going to evaluate our lives because we're in his Son, we're in the vine, because we're receiving life, and he's going to come along and he's going to take off those things that draw us away from God, that draw us away from producing fruit. You know, we often struggle with some of our troubles, don't we? And, oh Lord, if only I didn't have this in my life, if only this would change. And yet sometimes it's those very things that have drawn us away from the world and drawn us into Christ more, so that we are dependent on his power, his strength, his joy, not our own. And that's of the Father. Remember Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those that he chose, he predestined. He chose their destiny ahead of time. You will be conformed to the image of my Son. You will be made holy. He's pruning us. You think about a plant, especially a grapevine. You don't just let it grow any which way. You train the plant. You prune off the ones that come off the wrong shoots so that it follows the trellis. And that it has, you know, a main stalk and just the branches that come out, all of them are fruit-bearing branches. If you've got a sucker branch, most of us know tomatoes better than we know grapevines. You know that you have your branch that comes off and then you have that little one that comes out of the middle that we call suckers. And it might bear tomatoes in the future, but it will never bear the way the regular branch will bear. And it will steal from that regular branch. So what do? You pinch it off. You get rid of it. And God is in the process of doing that with us. He trains us in which way to go. Listen again to Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That sounds really good. Just as he chose us before him and before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what he chose us for. That's what he's predestined us for. That's what he's going to work out and train us to do in his life, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love, with our hearts soft and loving to this God as he provides for us. Fourthly, we see the need of abiding. Verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Don't think that you can accomplish it in your own strength. Don't think your wisdom is enough to change a person's heart. We can accomplish nothing without Christ empowering it. You know, the one thing we often forget is, what is salvation? Salvation is the changing of a person's heart, and you and I, and that person as well, cannot do it. Remember Jeremiah 17:9? The heart, I think it's 9, it's either 6 or 9. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, test the heart. You can't know your own heart. It's a mystery. But when God comes in, he takes out your heart of stone, he gives you a heart of flesh, he imparts a love for God in that through the Holy Spirit, which he gives to you, and you wake up realizing you're awake, realizing there is a God, being drawn closer to him. And you need him to do that to others as well. I mean, we witness, we understand that there is power in the Word, that his Word does not return void, and we are counting on that when we witness and we use the Word of God, that God will bless it, that we plant the seed, he will water it with the Spirit, and it will bring forth life. So we abide in him because we can do nothing in and of ourselves. The cost of not abiding, John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. You know, we all sometimes are tired, sometimes have difficulty. And the other side of abiding in Christ is not a good place. You're kindling for the fire. That's all you are. You'll be cast out. If you do not abide, you will be cast out, and men collect them to burn. You're kindling for the fire. Of no substance, of no use, but to be cast out and burned. Their end is assured. You notice there's no other options. You're either in Christ, we saw that this morning, or you're in the world and under the kingdom of Satan. There's no other option. So when when we do not abide in Christ, we just want to keep one foot and we want the blessings, but not a lot of the trouble. And God comes and he prunes and we fall away. It's a grave loss. It's a grave loss. There's also rewards for abiding, 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I've taken a lot of people and they talk about the prayer, whatever you ask, it'll be done for you. And yet look at what the next statement is, that you bear much fruit, that you walk in obedience, that you see fruit from your witnessing. I mean, that's the fruit he's talking about. That your life would be right before God. And when you pray, God, make me right. Help me to live a right life. Guess what happens? God is pleased to answer that prayer. When you pray, God, I need a new pickup truck. I don't think God will apply this verse there. I'm sorry. Don't mean to pop any bubbles here. But when you pray for fruit, now you're praying in the will of God. When you pray in the will of God, you know that he hears you. And the way to abide, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's walking with God. There's no mystery here. There's no some super secret sauce that we have to sprinkle on people at church. It's simply walking in obedience to His Word. Understanding it, applying it in our lives, trying to live it out, calling for help, talking to Him. It's having a friendship. Talking the way we do. I'd give you a question. I mean, this is not the end, but let me just give you a question. What would you give up for this love? You know, I don't want to just scare you with they'll be cast out and you'll be burned, the kindling story. But what's that love worth? To be in the love of Christ. You will abide in my love. Isn't that what you want? When you walk into heaven and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on, enter into the joy of your Lord. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I'm glad you're home. That's what you want. You want the unreserved love of the Lord. And it's worth a lot. Finally, there is earthly reward too. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. Abiding in Christ is not a poor place to be. The world mocks us for being Christians. They mock us for our not just our faith and all the don'ts. Look at all that good stuff you can't do anymore. But they will never taste of the joy of the Lord. They will never taste of it. And I don't remember which one of the prophets. I think it was Nehemiah who said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it is. What keeps you going day after day? You know the Lord loves you. You love Him. But it's also a joy in that. When you truly know that, you sparkle. You know, you watch a marriage with a young man and a young woman coming together who have waited, are trying to do it right in front of God's eyes. Do you see love? Yeah. Do you see love? You see longing? Yep, it's there. What else do you see? They can't stop smiling. Do you notice that? She might be crying. Mom and Dad might be crying. And she is grinning from ear to ear. And he's just looking at her. And that's human joy. How much more when Christ says, I will give you of my joy. Because His capacity for joy is endless. That your joy may be full. We come tonight to remember this table, to remember what He did, to remember what He promised, to remember the promise of our abiding, the joy of our abiding. He gave His life for us. And if He was willing to lay down His life, what more could He give than to you He's already given? Who can bring anything against us if God, I'm thinking of that verse at the end of Romans 8. What shall we say about these things? It is God. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? We're going to take a couple of minutes to examine ourselves before as we come before the Lord. And I would just challenge you, ask yourself, how are you doing in abiding in Christ? You know, usually we look at sin, and we need to look at sin. If there's any sin in your life that you know of, confess it. Get it right before God. If there's any relationships, pray for them. Ask the Lord to give wisdom and to restore. But also look at, are you abiding? You know, is that your place of comfort? Is that your home ground? It should be. I'll close in a word of prayer, and then I'll give you 30 seconds to a minute to pray on your own. Our Father, we come before You, and we just thank You for Your day. This day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this illustration of the vine and the branches. And Lord, we just ask that you would draw us closer to you. Father, that we would abide in you. And Father, that we would partake of this joy. Lord, our joy on this earth is too often tarnished by the affairs of this earth. Lord, we get pressed from the right and from the left. And Lord, pretty soon we forget that we're a joyful people. Father, may we look up and see you for who you are and rejoice in it. And Lord, may your love cause us great joy. Father, please draw us closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.